I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And my text, verse 29, says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. The verses preceding this, he speaks of God speaking to Moses and to the nation of Israel from the mountain, and the very mountain was shaking. There were thunders and lightnings and so forth taking place there. The very mountain itself was shaking. And he goes on to say here, in the verses right prior to the text, is that he is shaking things, that not only the earth will be shaken, everything in this earth will be shaken, but the very heavens itself shall be shaken. And only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. It says, "Wherefore," verse 28, "we have a kingdom which cannot be moved or cannot be shaken." It is stable. The kingdom of God is not affected by what's happening in this world or by the flesh or by man. It says, "Therefore, let us have grace," or hold fast to the grace of God, "whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So the exhortation here is that to hold fast to God. Now, the context of that whole book to the Hebrew Christians was many were turning away. They were not continuing to follow the Lord because the pressure, the persecution was increasing. And it's saying the things will be shaken, but we need to hold fast to the grace of God and continue to serve him to the end in the fear of the Lord, or having a greater reverence and respect for him than the things of this world or man or circumstance or anything else. The thing that we esteem highest is God himself and his word. For our God is a consuming fire. This gives us a prophetic picture of part of the character of God. And he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, which I'll read here. Deuteronomy 4:23, Moses was speaking to them that he won't be entering the promised land because he entered into unbelief. To whom much is given, much is required. Moses had one shot of unbelief and he didn't go in, but he spoke to God face to face. More was required of him. The children of Israel saw all the miracles of judgment. They rejected the Lord 10 times, and they saw those 10 miracles of judgment. They didn't enter in, but their children were not as accountable. God took them in. They went through the wilderness. They were there 40 years. But they followed on in Joshua and Caleb. Verse 23 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget," or pay close attention, "lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and you end up making a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, God, part of his character is jealous. Jealousy is the emotion you would feel when you have someone's love belongs to you and it's going somewhere else. That constitutes jealousy. Unto you'd want to kill the person who's captured the heart of the person whose love belongs to you. So you'll see sometimes there's like a murder type situation where someone commits adultery with another person and that person is jealous and they end up killing them. Well, jealousy is not moral or immoral per se. It's going to follow where love belongs to you and it goes to another. So God is jealous of our love. He doesn't just sort of look the other one and say, "Well, it's all right if you have an affair with the world. It's all right if you're adulterous with the world. I'll just sort of ignore that." Now, that's not his position at all. He's very jealous. He wants your love. Now, we should be honored that he wants our love. Not put off by it. That's a great honor. Yeah, when someone's making a choice, like, "I want to be married to you," well, that's a great honor that's being bestowed there. Well, he's a consuming fire. What he's proceeding to say is if you give your heart to other gods, judgment's going to come upon you because he's a jealous God. But the point here is he is a consuming fire. God, in his love, he wants to consume us. Or God, as a consuming fire, he wants to consume our life. You know, when you marry someone, you become one with that person. Your life is somewhat consumed with them. Now, we are not to make them the object of our worship, not consumed in that way, like infatuation, but rather your life's wrapped up together with that person. Your life's not your own. Somebody who wants to live their life as their own shouldn't get married. They have no business because you're entering into a different type of relationship where you're one. It's consumed together. Well, in becoming a Christian, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. He wants your life, and he was willing to send his son to die for us to give us his life. We give our life, he gives his life. Now, a thing that man tries to do is say, I'll negotiate with God. I'll give you 10% of my life, 5% of my life, 50% of my life, and you give me all yours. Well, it doesn't work that way. You're not negotiating a contract with God and think you're outsmarting him. He wants all of your life for all of his life. He started the process. He gave all of his life in his son, that through his son's offering, sin can be removed and we can receive all of his life. When people try to live this percentage kind of Christianity, well, God, I'll give you 8%. I'll give you 5%. I'll give you 65%. But I still want 100%. They enter this place of delusion and then get very discouraged, disappointed, and frustrated because God's not going to impart to you 100% for your 50. It doesn't work like that. Now, this is not like a works thing, but rather a surrender. If I truly believe he is my creator, my redeemer, my savior, that he is pure love, nothing else, no one else, there's none like him. If I really believe that, why is it a problem to surrender everything to him? I mean, all of your heart, not part of your heart. It's really very easy. But when we're hanging on to flesh, it's hard to let go of the flesh to lay hold. And so then people, many times as Christians, are frustrated because they hear about what can be and should be, but don't really enjoy the fruit of all that. And they get discouraged and think, well, where is this joy I hear about, or this peace, or this love, or where is this fullness and satisfaction in him that I hear about? Or why am I so bothered? Or why am I afraid? You know, why? You know, people begin thinking those things. And part of the problem is not understanding. It's a 100-100 proposition. He give all of his life, you give all of your life. And he's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it. It's not like he's trying to steal something from you. If some of you might feel you go to a place of employment and they want you to give 100% and they're giving like 25%. And that frustrates people. But if someone works for an employer who's doing their very best by you, whatever that might be. Now, in the natural, people have limitations. The product's only bringing this much money, so we can only pay you this much. But if someone feels they're doing the very best by you, they're treating you right, they're treating you with respect, they're recompensing you for the work. Well, people, you know, feel like appreciated and are more willing to give of themselves. But when they begin to feel taken advantage of and unappreciated, then there's this grudging attitude. Well, I don't do any more than I have to. And many people, that's how they go through their whole life. You never want to give any more than you have to anybody. Again, back to the marriage illustration. You give your all. Yeah, but she's not giving her all. But you give your all. Yeah, I've already have learned over the years, like with a marriage counseling, if someone's not willing to accept what their part is, whatever that is, what's your part to make this work? And you give all your part, you do all your part, and let it up to the Holy Ghost to convict the other person to do all of their part. There's no point in us talking any further. Because there's no words of wisdom I can give. There's not man's wisdom's going to make this thing work. It's understanding the type of relationship. You're committed to give your all, your best. And that, you know what that does? That will motivate the other person to reciprocate that back. Now, they may not. They may be selfish or what have you. But before God, your heart's pure in that you're doing your best. You're giving your all. See, that's what you're promising to enter into it. Well, our relationship with God is a covenant-based relationship. And God gives promises. Here's my all I'm going to give you. And here's your all you're going to give me. He commands us, because if he gives our flesh a choice, we won't give our all. But he commands us, here's your all for me, and here's my all for you. And again, when we see his love, his grace, his mercy, it's really not a hard deal. Our unbelief keeps us, we think, well, God might hold out on me, so I better hold back a little bit myself. No. He wants our all, a consuming fire. Now, I want to proceed with this thought of the fire of God, or him being a consuming fire. And I want to go to Luke 3:16. It's the other 3:16. You know, John 3:16, everybody knows what that is. Luke 3:16, John the Baptist made a reply. The people said, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, traditionally over the years, and especially people who believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which I'll just say Pentecostal, charismatic, acknowledging people, they tended to interpret that the with fire means lots of emotion. That's not at all what he's talking about. It's not about emotion. Now, when God touches you, he may affect your emotions, or your emotions may be unaffected. There are some things will affect my emotions, but generally speaking, I'm very easygoing or unchangeable, because I don't want to be ruled by emotions, but some things will melt me out. I could cry in a moment. You know, my wife will kind of tease me sometimes and say, my expression's always the same. How do you say that? My face doesn't change, but she knows something's different. I count that as a compliment myself, because I'm not being moved by how I feel. Okay. To me, that's a compliment. Maybe somebody else, that wouldn't be a compliment to them. For me, it's a compliment. But there's things will touch or affect my emotions. But I endeavor to live by the word and have my emotions follow that which I believe, and my thinking, which is subject to the Spirit of God, who's influencing my spirit. That's the process of how it should work. So the Holy Ghost and fire, it's not about emotion. Some people are more naturally emotional. Some people try to know God by emotions. I want to feel God. I feel the anointing. Well, you know, God can minister and you don't feel a thing. Well, you might feel something. It's irrelevant. If you feel something, you feel something. The Holy Ghost and fire, and I want to begin to define here fire and couple with the thought our God is a consuming fire and that he wants to consume us, or that the offering to the Lord is meant to be consumed. As God himself is upon us, offering ourselves to him, he begins to consume us. Now, I'll carry that thought further here with the book of Leviticus. And I'm sure that's one of the favorite books you like to read from. Now, there's some important revelation in Leviticus. And in chapter 1, he begins talking about various offerings, so the burnt offerings. And he begins to speak to them. I'm going to paraphrase. You can read through for time's sake to bring an offering to the Lord. And you see, under the old covenant, sin was still in man. So they brought offerings for their sins that would cover their sin that they not be judged. Or in other words, they'd be forgiven. But sin remained in them. The new covenant, there was one offering for sin, Jesus Christ, once and for all, to not only forgive our sin, but to cleanse us or remove it from our spirit. And sin in us brings the condemnation, guilt, failure, consciousness, and all the rest. So the new covenant, there's the removal of sin. They didn't have that under the old, but he gave a prophetic picture with the priestly ministry. An offering was being made for their sins. So he begins listing through these offerings, and in chapter 1, he speaks of the offering of a bull, some maybe bring an offering of a lamb, and any offering of like a turtle dove or some fowls. And down at verse 8, the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that's on the fire upon the altar. So there was the brazen altar. And they would build a fire there and then put the offering of the flesh of that animal would be burnt upon the altar. So it says, verse 9, his inwards and his legs he'll wash in water. The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. Now, this is interesting. The burning flesh would be a sweet smell to God. Did you ever smell flesh burning? How about hair burning? How about dried blood? This was a nasty place. Death. But to the Lord, it was a sweet smell. Now, this could seem like, well, how can that be a sweet smell to God? Well, that which was offered to the Lord was offered upon the fire, or an offering by fire, and the offering was consumed in that it was completely given over to him, and the fragrance of something completely given to him and consumed by him is a precious thing like a sweet smell would be. Now, God gave us a sense of smell. And there, we identify things by smell. My sense of smell is not as good as my wife. She'll smell things before I do. Our German Shepherd will smell things she doesn't smell. She got a new water filter the other day that takes more of the stuff that's in your water that's poisoning you. And it's called zero water. So to bring it down to zero chemicals in there. And she put a bowl of this in front of our dog. And that dog went over and sniffed out that water for how long? She smelled something different in the water. And being that her beloved mommy gave her the water, she drank it. I told Don a lot. That dog loves you. She's the chosen one. But this dog could smell the water. Now, sometimes I've smelled water. It's chlorinated. And it's kind of nasty. I don't drink that kind of water. But you have spring water. I don't really notice anything in that. But she could smell filtered water. And then notice when something had zero in it, zero of anything else, she could smell it. She's sniffing that water. That's what I call a sense of smell. And God, who made the dog, has a better sense of smell than that dog. Yeah, I was talking with Brother Sam about this the other day, and he was telling me about, like, police dogs train you, and they track a scent a day old or whatever. Somebody's, you know, walk through the woods and track somebody down, sniff out drugs, sniff out gunpowder, and all of that. And they have a great sense of smell. God made that. That's a picture of him. Everything God created is pictures of him. It reflects something about him. So the way that dog has that sense of smell, God enjoys the aroma of something being offered to him that it's all to him. He's consuming it. The fire completely consumes things. It'll burn it down to ash, down to nothing. And that's the picture here. And that phrase, an offering made by fire, it's one word in Hebrew, issa, it's like 40 times in the book of Leviticus, over and over and over again. Now, when God repeats things, there's a reason, and he says it to get the point across. And this is being repeated over and over and over, that they really get this point here, that our God is a consuming fire. And that which we would offer to him, it's within his heart to consume that. Now, there they had literal animal offering, and then they also had the altar of incense. And they were to take some fire from the altar in the holy place where you had the golden candle, you had the table of showbread, and you had the altar of incense. And they had this censer, and they would carry some of the coals in and then put the incense on the coals. And putting that incense on the coals, it's going to burn up the incense. Maybe some of you burn incense. You put it on the fire, and it begins to consume the incense, and there's a fragrance goes up into the air. And that is a picture of the prayer and the praises of the saints of God. The book of Revelation makes that reference a couple different times, where it talks about the prayers of the saints being an odor or a sweet incense ascending to heaven. As a sweet incense would go up, the smoke go up into the air. So as our offering, our prayer, our worship is upon the fire of the Lord, it's consumed or it's taken up by the Lord. It's received and it's pleasing to the Lord. Now, that being said, I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 for a moment. Romans 12, 1. I beseech. Let me go to chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All the covenant blessing we have from him. All the work of the Lord through him, through Jesus. And it's all to him, or to be presented to him. Who belongs, all the glory belongs to the Lord. It's all from him, through him, to him, for him. All of our life, all that he's done is for him, to bring that praise back to him. I beseech you, therefore, or because of that, The word therefore is an important word in scriptures. It means that what I'm about to say is based on what I just said, or it's the continuation of that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or by the revelation of God's mercy to you, that through Jesus Christ he gave you life. All that you have, your salvations of him, it's through him and it's for him. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are called priests in the kingdom of God. In that old covenant, the priests would bring offerings for their sin, and it would be a burnt offering. All the offerings would be burnt up, consumed by God, consumed by fire, an offering by fire to be consumed, completely enveloped by the Lord. And in the new covenant, we are to present ourselves. We don't bring offerings for our sins, praise God. We don't have to have that bloody mess. But he wants you to be the offering, not for sin. There's no more offerings for sins. The mercy of God was released in that. But to present ourselves a living sacrifice that's not going to be killed, but rather we live for him. We're offering ourselves to be consumed by the fire of God. Lord, consume my flesh as you consume the flesh of those animals. Consume me. Or in other words, fill me. Take all of my life. Fill every fiber of my being. Influence every part of my life. You see, there's this part of man who wants to still be like Adam and say, I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide. I'll give God a little bit. I'll be a good boy. All that kind of thought process lends itself to just religious activity, religious observation. But the Lord wants a living relationship where he lives his life in us and through us, where he consumes our flesh, filling us with his Spirit, the Holy Ghost and fire. The life of God by the Holy Ghost and the fire of God consuming our flesh. As fire would burn up the flesh of those animals, it consumes us, our life consumed by him. Another word we could use to state that is I surrender all. Surrendering everything to Jesus. There can be times we recognize points in our life, I surrendered everything on this day. Why would you have done that? Because conviction and faith came. You see, God, you are who I've heard said you are. I surrender all to you. I'm not going to try to control my life. I'm not going to try to live in my ability. I give it all to you. And I believe your promise, you give all your life to me. That's where you live a fearless life. It's all for him. It's all committed to him. My life belongs to you. One of the things that will influence is you trying to plan everything out for your life the way you think it should be or the way you want it, but rather you say, Father, what's your will? I live for your will. My life belongs to you. Worthy is the Lamb. We sing that. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy of what? Your life. He's worthy of our life. Where people have this constant tension and struggle as Christians is because they've not surrendered everything. Sometimes people surrender and then they pick it back up. If you allow yourself to listen more to man and this world, you'll get led back into, well, you can do some of this and that for you, and you can decide and you can plan. And there's this place you cross over to which just all belongs to the Lord. You know, we hear things, events happening like the current events like Afghanistan, and there are Christians being killed there, Christians being killed in China, Christians being killed in a lot of parts of the world. Don't think that can't happen here. Don't think that can't happen here. It can happen here. There's evil people in our government now. that probably wouldn't even really have a problem with it. We're not there yet here. But my point is, sometimes people fear those things. Oh my God, that wouldn't happen. That can't happen here, would it? What, are we more righteous than Christians in China? People delude themselves and wouldn't believe things like that. Now, do we want to see that happen? No, of course not. Nobody wants to see that happen. The reality is those things do happen. The thing is, when you surrender it all to Jesus, my life's His. He can consume my life and use it. So if it be whatever He'd have you to do. He says it's more of an attitude than anything. So He says, because everything comes from the Lord. He's given you everything, and it's all for His glory. It all belongs to Him. Present yourself that offering. You're the offering. Offer yourself. And in my mind, that's what I'm doing, is we gather on a Sunday morning according to the commandment of the Lord and worship Him. The essence of the beginning of worship is, Lord, I give You myself. For You've given all of Your life to me. If you lose sight of that, worship will become an outward religious exercise. But when we understand and we remember, and of course, ideally, we want to do this every day, personally. But God had ordained gather once in a week, minimal, and do that. And Lord, my life is Yours. You're my source of life. All that I have that's good's from You. It's come through You, through the offering of Your Son. It's come through You. It's for Your glory. It's for You. That awareness brings us to the place, Lord, I present myself. I offer myself to You. I give myself an offering. Then you're in a position and the Lord can really work through you and do all kinds of stuff. Sometimes people say, where's all the miracles I heard about? Where's this or where's that? Where's the blessing in my life? We first present ourselves to Him. Lord, I give You all of myself. And then the Lord comes along and says, okay, now I want you to forgive this person. Oh, accept that. And I want you to give your time over here. Well, accept that. I give you all. Accept that. I want you to take this time you were going to do for self, your own enjoyment or whatever, and serve me in this way. Well, except for that, Lord. I give you everything but that. That's, again, how man's mind will work. That's why we need to continue just the practice of I surrender all to Him. Not like getting saved every week. That's fundamentalist Baptist doctrine. But to present ourselves, to give it all to Him. What a joy. What a joy to give all to Him. Declaring, You are my God. You're my source, my life. You're my destiny. Oh, it's awesome. You're my destiny. Oh, my. As I'm saying, the reason I'm laughing, I watched that Back to the Future the other day. And that's what Marty McFly told his dad when he went back in time to tell his mom to win her over. You're my destiny. Yeah, he messed that up. But it's like, Lord, You're my destiny. That's true. It's real. You're my destiny. Think about that. You're my destiny. You're my everything. Now, that was being presented like, You're my destiny. I'm going to marry You. You're my destiny. I'm in covenant relationship, Lord. You're my destiny. You're my future. You're my life. Well, I'll close it here. Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice or the offering. It's the same word. The offering of our praise. It's by Him, because of Him. We bring the offering of our praise to God continually or on an ongoing basis. not just once in a while, continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to our name. The fruit of what you believe is what comes out of your mouth. The fruit of our lips, thanking his name. But to do good and communicate or distribute, to be a giver, forget not. For with such sacrifices or offerings, God is well pleased. We are called priests in the kingdom of God. We first and foremost offer ourselves. Say, Lord, I give you my life. That means your time, your talent, your thoughts, your mind, your heart. I give you my praise. I'll speak words that affirm and acknowledge who you are. And I'm going to give of my resource as well, being a blessing to one another, to the work of the Lord, the ministry, and so on and so forth. By him, we bring that offering. Praise and worship time is a powerful thing. It's life-changing if you understand it and you enter into it. You could come here for 40 years and it still be the same for you and not really be life-producing. That's on you. It's not on me. It's not on these guys. That's on you. If we come and give our whole being, our whole life, that's worship. That is the worship. It's not song singing. The fruit of our lips is in the songs. The virtue of the music is it helps us be united together and be one in what we're saying and singing. But the power of it's, you know, coming from the heart, what you believe from the heart. So Holy Ghost and fire. May the fire of God consume our offering today. Let's rise together and give him thanks. Hallelujah.